I ask that you remain standing for our scripture reading today from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We continue on in our considerations of the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, the Eucharist. Just a few verses here, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 25. Again, the living and active word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote, declares this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me, or as my memorial.'" Thus far, the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to the hearing, to the application, our reception of his word. And amen. You may be seated. Well, we press on considering the Lord's table, something that we do every Lord's Day here as we gather. We gather at the Lord's table. We have the table every Lord's Day. Very soon, in the near future, we will be implementing a change in the way that we serve the bread and the wine of the Lord's table. We'll be doing that in the future. However, it is very wise to teach first, then implement. So, started last week, and if you don't mind the metaphor, last week and this week, I'm setting the table for this as we consider, as we get ready to make a change. Here's a simple point about ritual, about public practices. How we do what we do says something, or many things, about what we are doing. How we go about doing what we're doing says something, or many things, about what it is we're doing. Rituals matter. Practices matter. Now, we live in a relatively, predominantly anti-ritualistic age. What's left of ritual today? What's left of ceremony? Well, we'll put up with it for a wedding. There are still vestiges of it at a funeral. When you come to the church, though, by and large, people are saying, go on, just flow. Spontaneity is the way to go. Rituals matter, and this is especially true when it comes to our corporate practices, our corporate rituals, things that we do together, okay? Just what is it that we are doing? What is the how we are doing what we're doing say about what we are doing? That's the question we'll ask of ourselves. But it's fair for someone, I mentioned this last week, somebody, if we popped open one of those windows and there was a face or 8 faces at each of the windows and they were peering in, and then on the other side too, not only would that make you uncomfortable, perhaps, but they could very easily ask the question, what are they doing? We could be asking, what is it we are doing? And they would observe our practices, that we came in and then we stood up and then we did this and we knelt and we stood up again, and they might be looking what's going on. And then when we come to this, interesting. Bread and wine, why do they do it that way? How we do what we do will say quite a bit about what we are doing. It will tell them about this group of people. It will. They can do that. So, what do our practices say about us? What's that bit that they're doing with the bread and the wine? Here's the reality. This is the Lord's table. We are the Lord's people. We together. We are the Lord's household. Brothers and sisters. We have this in common. We are, to use the language of the Apostle Paul, members not only of the body of Christ, but we are members of one another. This is why when joys happen, we rejoice. And when sorrows are present, we have sorrow. To the same degree? No, 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 no. But one of our brothers or sisters, something happens, we're there with them. With that, we don't deny the families. We don't deny that you have a different name. You came from a different part of the country. But the Lord has knitted us together, and we are His family, members of one another. And this is something that should be demonstrated at communion, at the Lord's table, and in the serving of the table. Basically, I'd like to state some negatives here. This is not, and be clear about it, this is not my table. It's not my table. It's not my private table. I'll get a bit more personal here. Negations here. It's not your table. It's not your table. This is not my family's table and is not your family's table. Some other negations. This is not even the table of this congregation. This is the Lord's table. Today, there are people here present with us who are baptized. They belong to Jesus. They may live in other cities or other states. They regularly attend other Christian churches. And they may still come to this table, because this is the Lord's table. And this table is set for those who belong to the Lord. Now, by the way, we live in a day where there's the auto mechanics Bible and chicken soup for somebody who paints with watercolors, and everything's very specific. There are abuses with the table. And since I'm in the mode of negation right here, I'll mention a few. Okay, while it's not a private or personal meal, in some books, articles that recommend your spirituality, they will even encourage private communions. Private communions. One of the things that the Reformation recaptured, other than, going to the Word, hearing the Word, receiving the Word, was the restoration of the table to the congregation, rather than just a priest of some sort standing and having, the bread alone or the cup alone on behalf of the people. It's our table. So commonly, even in Reformation teaching, you'll find, we can't prohibit the bread or the cup from certain parts from the congregation. Recently, I just heard again, I had heard this 15, 20 years ago, of youth groups going off and having their youthy things, and they'll observe the Lord's Supper, what they call the Lord's Supper, and they've used Coke and goldfish. And in the weeks to come, I'll be mentioning at the end of the sermon today something about the bread and the wine and how important bread and wine happen to be. There'll be more on that in the future, perhaps an entire week on wine and an entire week on bread. We'll see. But just 2 weeks ago, I heard of this again, and how an ordained minister was saying, it's just fine with whatever they use. If it's Coke and goldfish or Hansen's soda, and I'm... Interesting conversation. The table is essentially and necessarily social. Okay, it's not a private table. The word communion literally means this, union with. It's a good word for this table, communion, as well as Eucharist, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. Communion. Communion with whom? Communion with the Lord, yes. And also communion with one another. So when we come to this table, it is a declaration that we are in union with the Lord. Note where it is in the liturgy. We have been invited. We have been cleansed. We are now being shaped by God's Word. We come to this table. We are in union with the Lord and with one another. Now, As you could tell from my sermon last week, this does not mean that this is not a family table. It's not my family table. But what we need to ask is this: what family? Which family? Whose family? Answer: the Lord's household, the Lord's family. So since we are brothers and sisters in Christ, since we are together members of the body of Christ and members of one another, we will soon be passing the bread and the wine among one another. Now, of course, somebody's recently asked, are we going to keep this good bread? Yes, I sure know this is great. Yes. Now, while we have not intended this at all, we want to be careful, because rituals matter, practices matter. We want to be careful of conveying any idea that there is some other mediator other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the people of God. Jesus Christ gave His body and His blood for His people. So where are Christ's people, as we indicated last week? Right there. Right there. Right there. Right there. Here. There. Okay? A little bit of a review. Last week we pointed to the reality that we are the household of God and this is our family table. We looked at a little bit of what was going on in Corinth, and we saw that their table was segregated. Their table was divided. Paul even had to say, when you come together, wait for one another. Paul had to say to the church in Corinth, don't you have houses to eat that much, to gorge yourselves? Some of you are even getting drunk. Some of you are going hungry. Wait for one another. He was speaking of the unity. And by the way, remember, this is an ongoing statement you'll hear from me. This table, the Lord's table, and our practices as the people of God do not simply present a culture, they promote a culture. They reflect the culture of the people of God. Rituals do that. But they also encourage a culture among the people of God. Therefore, if you're reading through 1 Corinthians and you come to the table, which both presents and promotes culture, you shouldn't be surprised that that church was marked by divisions. Divisions. Isn't it interesting that, we can deal with this with the sacraments. Because of the odd and tweaked views of the sacraments that are going on today, all of a sudden the navigation of the church gets off. And our message becomes unclear. Well, we need to be the people, if we can't even have a communion here, well, it's no wonder. So the table was a divided table, rich and poor, the haves and the have-nots, those who were drinking and those who were not. That spilled over throughout the church. As Christianity spread through the Greco-Roman world with her table, the Church of Jesus Christ, and the table of the Lord is one that includes Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, and this blew the gaskets of the Greco-Roman world. What are you talking about? This is my table. This is the way we do things. No. So last week, to do this, we paused, and sometimes you just need to slow down. Just change gears a little bit. We do this week after week. What about those words Jesus spoke? Two sets of words. He said, this is my body, this is my blood. And he also prayed. That presented and promoted a culture of the citizens of the kingdom. Take note, for the Lord Jesus Christ to say, this is my body given for you, he said that in an age and in a place and in a world rattling with idols, false gods that are always competing and posing and fighting and posturing themselves to be recognized and honored. So you need to serve me. And this is why our Lord would say, that kind of stuff happens among the Gentiles, but it shall not be so among you. They're always the ones lording it over others. Acknowledge, acknowledge, acknowledge. Jesus comes in a radical, this is, I'm giving myself. We perhaps don't hear that any longer. So Jesus presents the culture, the environment of his kingdom as one of self-giving love. And it promotes that among his people. He also prayed twice, prayed over the bread, prayed over the wine. We are to be a people of self-giving love and a prayerful people, but Jesus prayed in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. He wasn't saying, Lord, now take this bread and turn it into a piece of my flesh or skin. It wasn't change. It was bread, and he gave it and then spoke wondrously and mysteriously, this is my body given for you. So that was last week. Today, just as simply, we're going to look at some of the actions of the table. The actions. Whenever Jesus gave the supper, when he instituted this new covenant meal, this is what he did. And I'll read to you now from Matthew 26. And as they were eating Passover, the last Passover, the first new covenant meal, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke, and gave it to the disciples. What are the actions of Jesus? He took, he prayed, he broke, and he gave. Every time you see the Lord's Supper, those are the actions. Jesus took bread, he prayed, he broke, and he gave. Interesting. Where did this come from? Why would he do those actions? What's going on? Sacrificial system? Yeah, there's something to that. But what about more recent vintage? The night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took bread, prayed for the bread, over the bread, because of the bread, broke it, and gave it. Is there something more recent that would have indicated what Jesus was doing? Perhaps so. Jesus, by instituting his supper, is feeding his subjects. Jesus, by instituting this supper, is feeding his people. Jesus, by instituting this supper, is giving to his disciples. To a multitude. Myriads upon myriads throughout the world, throughout the globe of his ownership. And he's establishing this meal to be done as his memorial. And so what does Jesus do? He uses the very same actions to take and to pray and to break and to give that he did during his earthly ministry when he fed the multitudes. Interesting. Did you know that Jesus fed the 5,000 on one occasion and the 4,000 on another occasion? Every single time that these miracle feedings are recorded, you find Jesus with the exact same words, taking, praying, breaking, and giving. Listen again for the very first time. I'll share with you some of these passages. You can turn there if you want. Just let them wash over you. The repetitive nature of the Scripture. Matthew 14, Jesus is feeding the 5,000. Evening in a deserted place, the hour is late. The disciples are concerned, where will this multitude find enough food? Jesus says to them in verse 16, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. We only have 5 loaves. And 2 fish. Jesus said, bring them here to me. He commanded the multitudes to sit down in the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed. By the way, the praying is either a blessing where we get the word eulogize. We tend to think of a eulogy only at a funeral. It means good word. That's what to bless. Jesus, other times it's where we get the word Eucharist, Eucharisteo. So when Jesus is praying, it's either to bless or to give thanks. They mean the same here. So Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and then the disciples gave to the multitudes. Interesting. Feeding of the 4,000 in Matthew. Matthew 15. I'll just read the one verse about this. Verse 36. Jesus took the 7 loaves and the fish. He took. He gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. Interesting. I wonder if Mark would say the same thing. I wonder if the Lord wants to emphasize something. Mark chapter 6. Deserted place, the hour is late. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Verse 39, Jesus commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. Verse 40, so they all sat down of Mark 6 in hundreds and in fifties. And here we go. And when Jesus had taken the 5 loaves, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples. Again, the same exact words, same exact words. Later on in Mark 8, just hear this again. In verse 6, he commanded the multitudes, this is the feeding of the 4,000, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And so they set them before the multitude. You're getting the idea. Same thing in Luke. Luke, by the way, only records the feeding of the 5,000. John 6, only records the feeding of the 5,000. Same exact. Jesus takes, he prays, he breaks, and he distributes. Or has it distributed? Now, it's interesting. If you're to read in Matthew's gospel, Jesus feeds the 5,000 with these words, take, pray, break, give. By the time you come to the end of Matthew's gospel and you're reading about the Lord's Supper, the institution of this new covenant meal, then you come across these words. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is, I've heard these words before. When? When Jesus fed the multitudes. When? When he gave some mysterious meal. When he did what? You think that Moses gave you bread, the manna in the wilderness? That was my Father who gave. And by the way, I'm the true bread. Oh, a mysterious, wondrous meal of the Father's provision. And what happens? It's taken, prayed, broken, and given. You're reading Mark's gospel. You read about the 5,000 and the 4,000. You come to the end of Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 14. And you read in verse 22, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying. Interesting. You're reading in Luke's gospel, and you read about the feeding of the... You get the idea. So our text today, Paul says, for I received from the Lord Jesus that which I also delivered to you, that when our Lord, on the very same night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, Eucharisteo, he gave thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, given for you, broken for you. Do this as my memorial. Let me just be very simple about this. Our Lord feeds his people. He provides for his people, and he does so according to the purpose of God, and he does so at his own initiative. He sets the table for his disciples. He takes the initiative. He accomplishes all the work. And then he says, come and eat together. So, the same language is used. This is instructive. It's used repetitively, over. And we're meant to hear the connection. Paul received from... Where did Paul get this? I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. Got it. The Lord wanted it to be this way. It was intentional. The connection points us to the fact that the Lord's table is a distinctive feeding. It is a wondrous, mysterious feeding that the king does for his subjects, that the Lord does for his people. And as we look for some guidance on the table, we must acknowledge the connection with what Paul says. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. This is how the Lord did it on the night of his betrayal. The Lord did it on the night of his betrayal because this is how the Lord feeds multitudes. And what did he do? He allowed his servants to serve his people. That's wondrous. He allowed his disciples to serve his disciples. We don't find Jesus walking around going, here, here, here. I'd like to end with just a couple other thoughts today. It's instructive. It's connection. This is how the Lord feeds his disciples. Why seated? It's a good question. Whenever Jesus fed the 5,000 or the 4,000, he commanded that they be seated. Now that should strike you as a little odd. Okay, just ask me to be seated. We would say that because we're resistant that way. Jesus commanded the disciples to be seated. Why seated? Why sit down? I'd like to end today with three thoughts on this. By the way, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, whenever there's a feeding miracle, it's an imperative, a command. Be seated, or disciples, have the multitude be seated. You make sure that they are seated. I'd like you to think as to why it's important to be seated. I'm going to suggest to you three important reasons. First of all, it's this. Because we have been received. We have been received. We are welcome. We have been invited to the Lord's table. We are His family, His children, His people. And this is an appropriate way to show that we are welcomed guests. Now, if I invited you to my home, said, you know what, I'd like you to come over for a meal this evening, but you can eat in the garage. Or you need to lay on the floor. Or if somebody, unless space is an issue, they have to crawl under the table and look for crumbs. That's a problem. I'm not saying even if space is an issue that they should be down there, but please sit at the table. Come to the table. And isn't it amazing that our Lord, sit down. Sit down. You are received. You are welcome. Beggars expect to be on the floor. Beggars expect to be on the floor. They are the ones who are just longing for a crumb from the master's table. Oh, if I can just get a crumb, I'll be fine. Rather, we are like Mephibosheth. Remember Mephibosheth? Who lived in Lo Debar, the place of no word, no thing, nothing. He was lame in both of his feet. He had no ability. He lived in no place. He was of the household of Saul, David's enemy. So he was in opposition to the king. He lived in Lo Debar, a place of no word, and he couldn't do anything on his own. What does King David do? I want to show some kindness. I want to show some mercy. Let's take Mephibosheth, and he will repeatedly... He will eat at the king's table. He will eat at the king's table. Well, I'm no one. I'm worse than a dog. You're going to sit at the king's table. We are like Mephibosheth. What do you have to offer? Where'd you come from? I needed the Lord's word to make me alive. What can you do? No, I'm lame and I can't do it. You're invited to the king's table. Come, be seated. The Lord's table. And, of course, there's going to be more on this in the future. The Lord's table is not the time for worming our way along the floor or groveling in the dust. Our liturgy teaches this. You know what? Our liturgy, we enter. We are invited by the Lord, and posture matters. And when we confess our sins, if we are able, we kneel. You know, the modern evangelical church thinks that there's one posture for worship, sitting always only, that's it. But throughout the scriptures, you find people kneeling. You find people down low because they know their position. And then you find that the Lord lifts them up. And then you find the people of God lifting their hands. So we enter, and yes, we kneel, and we stand, and we lift our hands, and the Lord shapes us and teaches us, and we sit because we have been accepted. And then, by the way, go up and go. Get going. By the way, the future meal, the future feast of the kingdom is going to be a seated feast. You citizens of the kingdom, get ready. You're going to be seated at a table. Luke 22, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." Why did the Lord do that? Or in Matthew chapter 8, "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Sit down. Yes, I know that says something about people that will come and to stand. I know that. But when the Lord feeds his multitudes, sit down. Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies? It's a kingly place. You're citizens of the kingdom. You belong to King Jesus. Next, because we're having communion with one another, this is a simple point. Here, we're being trained to serve one another. Here, I'm going to hand you the bread, and I want you to pass the bread. You're in the same family, yes, but you're in the family of God together. Pass the bread. Come over to our home. Can you pass the potatoes? Can you pass the butter? And yeah, sure. Why? We're joining around this table together. Because here we are being trained to serve one another. Remember, and this is astonishing and humbling. Our Lord allowed his disciples to serve his disciples. Which ones? I don't know. Is it possible he allowed that disciple to do it? That guy? Whew. Why is he or she, you know, as we look at the kingdom, the body of Christ, why is he or she? Because the Lord is merciful and gracious. He loves you. Finally, and with this I'm going to end. And I hope to dive into this more deeply in the future, but here, and I'm just going to mention it as a tidbit. Transformation. You say, why seated? Well, doesn't really work with the word transformation, but I want to share something with you about bread and wine, because we're going to be passing bread and wine. This is important. We tend to forget about this. The Lord chose to use the stuff of this world. Bread is basic food. I think Peter Lighthart said it is the universal staple of the human diet. Our Lord chose to use the stuff of this world, but not merely the stuff of this world. This is a big deal. Our Lord, in instituting this supper, chose to use stuff of this world transformed. Why bread? Why wine? Our Lord could have used meat, as in the old covenant sacrifices. Why did he pick bread? Basic. He could have used grain, uncooked grain, seeds. He could have used the sheaf of a wave offering, as in the old covenant. He didn't. Why bread? Why wine? Here. Amazingly, if you stop and think about it, these things do not grow on trees. You don't just find these things lying out in the field. You don't come along and go, ha, a loaf of bread. Look at that, a loaf. You don't go pop off a piece of fruit from the tree and squeeze out a mouthful of wine. Doesn't work that way. Bread and wine, in order to be present, requires work. Requires effort. Bread and wine do not occur naturally. Here we are. No animal is a cook. No animal is a farmer. For an animal to eat bread, it has to be given to them or dropped, or thrown out in the chicken coop. They happen upon it. Hey, look, someone dropped a hoagie. They don't make bread. Leon Cass, in his book, The Hungry Soul, I'd like to read you a portion out of this. Remarkable insights are required to lead the mind from wheat to bread. Human beings must discover that certain harvestable and storable but inedible seeds, if ground, will yield flour, which, if moistened, can be kneaded into dough, which, if baked, becomes an edible, relatively non-spoilable product. It boggles the mind to see how any human being could have figured it out from scratch. He goes on. Next, and he talks about the interplay. Look, we're the family of God here. A beautiful loaf of bread. Beautiful. To make a loaf of bread requires an entire complex of things and happenings and efforts in society. Why did our Lord choose bread? Next are the various arts of agriculture, from plowing, fertilizing, and sowing to irrigating, harvesting, and storing, many of which involve other arts such as metalworking, tool making, and animal taming. Next, and vastly more important than these matters of know-how, are the discipline changes in the human psyche and way of life that the practice of agriculture requires. Men must be willing to settle down and remain attached to a particular place, and an open and exposed place at that. Their natural indolence, laziness, and their desire for prompt satisfaction of need must be overcome. Men must be able to plan for and anticipate the future and be willing to defer gratification in order to accept as a regular way of life laboring today for a goal far in the future. And all for something for which they may be perfectly adequate, for which there may be perfectly adequate and better tasting substitutes already at hand. It's interesting. Why do I say transformation? Because our Lord took something that is so basic but just isn't out there. And it requires effort and work. And he says, here, take, eat. This is my body. He gives them bread. Take, eat. This is my blood. He gives them wine. Wine, we could say the same thing about wine. What's involved in producing wine? It doesn't just happen. So here's what we have. The Lord taking that which is basic, and through human effort... spooky word there. Human effort, it is transformed in order to indicate that the nature of his kingdom is something that is a transformational kingdom. What's happening with you? You're being transformed. You're being conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, the one who gave his flesh as life for the world. This table is it's wondrous. It's mysterious. How can we plumb the depths of it? And amazingly, our Lord reinforces the idea that his kingdom is a transformation of this world. What is it you're doing? You are reminded at the table that our Lord is in the business of transforming this world. This is the table of those who belong to the Lord. So when I speak of effort and labor and the work of your hands, this is not so that, now I'm accepted at the table. That work's been done by Jesus. He took, he prayed, he broke, he gave. But this is the table, and if I may use theology, justification has happened. You've been accepted and adopted. Now what our Lord has done is he said, come to my table, and I will redeem and renew your labors. So the making of bread speaks of the kingdom, a kingdom of transformation. Press on. You're the people of God. You're the citizens of the kingdom. Well, I'm going to stop there. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your faithfulness more and more in crafting us into the image of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this work, and we also praise you for receiving us, adopting us, and commissioning us as your subjects and servants. Father, may this be true among us here as and among all of your congregations. Continue your work of transformation and conforming us. And Lord, bless, establish the work of our hands. We pray this in thankfulness. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, let's join together. If you'll take the insert.